Thank you all so much for being here. Glad you are. Let's take our Bibles and we want to continue. Have a, I don't want to say we have a lot. I actually have fewer notes today than I normally typically do, but that necessarily doesn't mean anything. Being as sometimes I only get through 3 or 4 pages anyway. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're focusing on a sermon series that we've entitled Set Free to Live Free. And we've talked about our relationship with Christ and how we can't. Paul in Galatians is explaining to these believers how they cannot go back to law-keeping, commandment-keeping as a means to find acceptance with God or to be loved by God, that will only result in them not being accepted by God. Because if you use the law and the commandments as the means to make yourself acceptable to God, then you're obligated to keep them all. You just can't choose which ones and what times you keep them. You're just that's how that goes. And so Paul's letting them know that they can't keep the law as a means to be found acceptable to God, but that there is a way to make progress in keeping God's commandments, but it's done so by the Spirit that's in us through faith. And so last week we started a part on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those 9 virtues and behaviors. And last week you just kind of, I can't rehash it all, but if you can listen to that if you want to, just get, we went through each virtue and along with the works of the flesh as well that Paul emphasizes here. But then I said this week we're going to be a little bit more practical in terms of how do we actually walk in the Spirit? How do we actually see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at Galatians 5. We're going to read Galatians 5, 16 through 25 as the guide to our conversation, but I will, like I said, because it's more of a practical thing today, we will jump around just a little bit. So let's stand just as we honor God's word. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, and to us this morning, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us and for sending your Son to die for us. Lord, I pray that as we talk about walking in the Spirit and seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life, that, Lord, you would guide our conversation. You would give us abilities to understand, to comprehend, to apply them to specific areas of our life so that tomorrow, today and tomorrow and the days to come, that we will have an actual strategy to walk by the Spirit, and that, Lord, it will be one that produces good fruit that glorifies you and creates just a sense of gratitude and joy in our heart because you're the one who's doing it within us. We pray all this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Paul said from the beginning that as this life of freedom, it is a life that involves the Holy Spirit, okay? Can't get away. The Spirit's all throughout Galatians 5. He talks about, you know, you can't use the law as a means to make yourself righteous in your own efforts. But he says in early on, I think it's in verse 6 or verse 5, he says, describes a true believer or describes them as believers. He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So the Spirit in us, we receive the Spirit through faith, by faith, through faith, and then we live in the Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit does for us, he doesn't give us a license to, or doesn't lead us into a license to sin. He doesn't give us the idea in our head that, hey, you know what? It's all paid for now on the cross, so now we can live any way we want to without fear of repercussion, punishment, or wrath. He doesn't do that. What the Holy Spirit does is he creates in us a deep-seated desire for righteousness. Yeah. For we ourselves, for by the Spirit, we ourselves, through faith, what? Eagerly wait, eagerly long, eagerly expect and hope for what? The hope of righteousness, all right? So that's what the Holy Spirit brings in us, that desire. And we have been, Paul's letting them know, we've been freed from our enslavement to sin. Before we became a Christian, before we possessed the Holy Spirit, we were slaves to sin. We could not help but sin. In fact, we didn't want to do anything but sin. We were dominated by self. We did what we wanted to do. We were the governing authority of our life. And so now that the Spirit has come, there's this opposing force now leading us toward righteousness to sin less and love more. We have that desire, and it's a struggle, as we say, but that's why, and Paul says, the way that we walk in that, to sin less and to love more, it requires this walking by the Spirit, all right? As sinners, we're still, and we'll get to this in just a second, but we know that there's still sinful desires within us, all right? And walking by the Spirit, the key to overcoming sinful desire is not on eradicating the sinful desire. No. Just attacking the desire. Stop thinking that. Stop lusting. It is to walk by the Spirit, he says. And if you walk by the Spirit, then the consequence will be you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It is as affections and desires for God are produced in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, they expel desires for lesser things, for sin. You've probably heard or read the sermon by Thomas Chalmers, The Expulsive Power of New Affection, where he talks about how affections for sin are expelled by greater and more intense affections for God, all right? So if we walk by the Spirit, if the Spirit is producing in us fruit, we will, by consequence, not fulfill the desires of the flesh, all right? So we want to focus on this, walking in the Spirit. In fact, it's not presented as something that is optional. He's not saying if you get time, you might try this walking in the Spirit thing. It is a present tense imperative, walk in the Spirit. And you will not, and it's said there two different times. Verse 25 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit. Paul uses it in other places by called being led by the Spirit, or in Ephesians, he actually calls it being filled with the Spirit. But we talk about, you know, being free, set free to live free. Walking by the Spirit is the manner in which we live out that freedom. All right? There is no walking, living free without living in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so what he's telling us to do when he tells us to walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit is that we are to daily yield ourselves to the control or the governance of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. Now, we won't pull it off perfectly, but that's our approach every day, every waking moment is we're yielding, seeking to yield ourselves to the control and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're giving ourselves over to him to follow his direction. I told a fellow one time that he was a believer, and the more I knew him, the less I liked him. And he asked me, why, what's the problem between you and me? And I said, the problem is the more I know you, the less I see any evidence of the Spirit's governance in your life. He was taken aback by it, but I just didn't see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I didn't see fruit. And this is something that's said to us as a command that we are to yield ourselves to that. I didn't say like, you know, it didn't mean that you will never be unloving or you'll never lack joy. It's a conflict. It's a battle. We'll get to that in a second as well. But we should see some fruit that's ever increasing gradually over time. We should see some victory in that. So Paul's very clear that, and he says he wants them to understand that we are justified, declared righteous by faith alone, all right? faith alone, by grace alone. It's not something we've earned. But that faith, faith that saves us, faith alone saves us. But if a faith that saves us is never alone in terms of good works, all right? We're not saved by those works, but genuine saving faith produces works. And Paul says that saving faith produces good works that are motivated by real, genuine love from the Spirit. He tells them in Galatians 5 to serve each other in love. That is our responsibility. We're saved by faith alone, but that faith will produce works grounded in love. But the ability to love is not something we can produce on our own. Okay? This is where the Spirit will come in, walking in the Spirit. We have to have the Spirit producing love in us. God must pour out his love into our hearts, as Romans 5:5 indicates that he has, so that we can love him and love one another. All right? The flesh, you saw all the works of the flesh, the divisions, envy, strife, jealousies, rivalries, all that. That's what the flesh does. The Spirit is the one, it heals those relationships and enables us to love. So we're to have a faith that produces works grounded in love, but that ability to love, that desire to love, is something that must be granted to us by the Spirit. So that's why Paul says, you have to strive toward, you have to make it your goal daily, habitually, to walk in the Spirit, all right? Walk is a picture really from the Old Testament. When it says walk, it just means a daily life style, basically. You know, you just don't take one step and you're done. It's something that you're continually doing. Wherever you go, you're continually walking. And so to walk in the Spirit speaks of a continually striving to be led by the Spirit, a continual striving to yield to the Spirit. It's a present tense imperative. And in Greek, the present tense is indicative of continuous action. So he's saying it's not just a one-time thing, but it's something we repeat on a daily basis. And the reason why we have to continually strive to walk in the Spirit is because the flesh, the sinful nature that we're born with, that wasn't eradicated when we became a Christian, the flesh, the inner sinner, it never takes a vacation. It never sleeps in. It never takes the day off. So if we're not striving to walk by the Spirit, we're going to be dominated by the flesh. As John Owen said, either you're killing sin or sin is killing you. Those are the two options. It never takes a break. You may even have victory. You may be walking in the Spirit and seeing the desires of the flesh in certain areas subsiding and weakening and being killed. All right? And I've always compared it like a poisonous viper of some sort, sin in that regard, where my foot's on its throat and I'm actively seeking to stifle out the life out of this desire, this sin. But the moment that I cease that work and just say, okay, I've licked that, check that off my life, I no longer struggle with that. The moment I turn, it will gain life and come back at me again. You can't ever stop fighting sin, specific sins. There are some sins that are linked, I think, to our personalities, certain dispositions we have that will make us more susceptible to certain sins. There are certain things you're going to have to fight every day of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? And it's never going to take up. So we're continually walking by the Spirit, seeking to yield ourselves to the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit. And nowhere in this discussion, nowhere does Paul indicate that this is easy. All right, what I'm talking about today is not a piece of cake. He actually tells us it's going to be a conflict, that you have two opposing forces inside of you now, if you're a believer. Before you were a believer, there was no conflict. You just did what you wanted to do. But now that the Spirit is resident in your life, now you have two opposing forces that are battling against one another, so that it keeps us from actually pulling this off, from doing what we want to do. We will have a desire to do the right thing, birthed in us by the Spirit, but we're not able to pull it off because of the flesh's power is running rampant or has gained a foothold in our life. It will be difficult. So I don't want you to after we get done today, you're probably gonna think, man, I stink at that. Well, guess what? So do I, all right? I'm not saying I'm good at this. I'm just saying this is where we find the fruit. This is a way that we can fight, all right? So it's not going to be easy because we're sinful and we'll be sinful till the day we die or Christ returns. the day that the sinful nature is eradicated from our life will be the day when Christ returns. We're raised or transformed if we're still alive. We haven't died yet. We get new bodies that are fit for dwelling before him in his presence for all eternity. New bodies that are incorruptible and immortal. All right? That will not contain any type of fleshly, carnal desire. All right? Made new. But until then, the fight is on. Now, when we became a Christian, what happened to the desire wasn't that it was eradicated, but it did get cut off from its power source. You remember what the power source of sinful nature, our sinful nature is? The law. Because when you're living by the law, you think, okay, I'm just going to make myself right before God. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? I didn't know what coveting was before God said, don't covet. And then when I read don't covet, I never coveted again. I said, I'll never do that. No, he said, what did he say? He said, but sin, indwelling sin, took opportunity through the commandment and produced in me covetousness of all kinds. Sinfulness beyond all measure. You couldn't even quantify it. Ironically, the law is what, if we're living by the law, if we're trying to be made right by God under the jurisdiction of the law, we're guilty and sin imprisons us in sin. We can't be accepted by God because we're living in accordance, trying to earn our acceptance on the basis of his law. We have to go through faith. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we said what happened to us is that we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ and we were buried. That's what baptism represents. When a person is baptized, they're buried with Christ and raised to walk. And now we're God in his way he thinks about us, the way he counts us. He sees us in Christ seated in heavenly places, which means we're no longer under the jurisdiction of the law, all right? So the sinful nature now has been cut off from its primary power source, that is, the law. But as sinful, as people who still struggle with the flesh, our default mode is law-keeping. We're a bunch of performers. We're always trying to earn other people's approval, acceptance, applause, and we do it with God as well. That's why even as gospel-believing people, we often feel God is so angry and ticked off at us. I asked you, I forgot who I heard it from, but I asked a few weeks ago, if you could see God's expression on his face right now in terms of what he thinks about you, what would that expression be? And so oftentimes we think God has got a disappointed or an angry look on his face. And the reason we think that is because we have defaulted back into law-keeping as a means to gain his acceptance. We are accepted by God on the basis of Christ's work alone. And that was a good work. And if that's the basis, he's always got a smile on his face when it comes to us. Now, in love, we may be disciplined. He may not love what we do, but he will always love us and rejoice over us because we are in Christ. But we will default back to law-keeping. And when we default back to law-keeping, guess what? Our sinful nature rises up again and gets a little bit more life. All right? So we have to be cognizant of that. So the key question is now, how do we walk in the Spirit then? How do we fight the sinful desires? How do we walk? What are some practical helps? So kind of the way I broke it down, and this may stink, all right? But last week and even late hours last night, I'm trying to put together just a simple grid. No one's actually got, there's a grids out there, but I haven't found one that I like and that's easy to remember. And this one didn't either. So, I'm trying to add something, and it probably stinks. But the two things that I think that we need most, and when we talk about walking in the Spirit, what we need from the Spirit is direction and desires, right? If we're going to follow the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, then which direction are we going, and then how do we obtain the desires to pull it off? Because the flesh is going to oppose everything the Spirit does. You can be as disciplined and determined. That may be your personality. You may be very self-disciplined, have your Bible out every morning, but discipline is not going to create desire, all right? Determination is not going to create. The Spirit's going to create. That's right. Now, I'm not saying don't be disciplined. I think you do have to be disciplined and determined, but you have to be disciplined and determined to keep yourself gospel-centered, focusing on the cross, believing and trusting God, and all his promises to us in Christ Jesus, because as you begin to grow, you're going to start seeing sin and feeling dirty and feeling very, very weak. And so you have to keep your mind focused on the cross, or you're going to fall back into that works, that performance trap again, where you think God's ticked at you all the time. You're not going to pray. You're not going to fight sin. You're not going to be looking. You're going to be avoiding God, not walking in step with Him. All right. So we're looking for direction and desire. So, and all this stuff that I'm going to say, I've probably said multiple times here before. So you know, if you don't go sleep, go with it. But sometimes we're not very good at this, so it's a good help in terms of reminding us. So the thing we need to realize in terms of, let's go direction, and both direction and desire are both involved in what I'm about to say, but look, we're going to break them down just so for clarity. Let's just talk about direction first. How do we know where to follow the Spirit? What direction is He leading us? And the key thing we have to always understand is that the Holy Spirit of God leads us through the Holy Word of God, right? Primary means. God, He leads us according to the Word, all right? The Spirit gave the Word through prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New Testament. He gave us Word as a way to reveal God to us, to reveal ourselves to us, to show us what the problem was. It is God revealing Himself to us, how we might be saved. He's giving us direction. The Spirit granted that through men that He inspired to write a sure and errorless Word that we can trust in, that's been preserved. And so the Spirit gave us the Word, and He's also going to guide us by the Word. All right. So if you're not in the Word on a regular basis, if you're not believing the Word as a way of life, or even worse, if you view the Bible as some archaic book written by finite, ignorant men, then guess what? You shan't be walking by the Spirit. All right. All right. You're not going to do it apart from the Word. You're not going to, if you don't believe it, if you're not in it, guess what? You're going to be constant leading by the flesh. And any hostility toward the Bible is evidence that the Spirit isn't even within you. All right? There's churches around us that they've retained the name Christian, but they've kicked the Bible out. They follow Jesus. They're Jesus. Their little inner voice. They blame Him for that. The Spirit gave us the Word, and He's going to guide us with the Word. But if you want to follow Jesus, what did Jesus say? In John 16, Jesus, just hours before His death, he's trying to comfort His disciples because they don't really understand what's happening. And He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, you know what He's going to do? He's going to guide you in all truth. So when the Holy Spirit comes, one of His primary jobs will be to guide you in all truth. Well, what's truth? Well, it just happens. About an hour later, Jesus answers that question. He's praying right hours before His death. And He says, He's praised to the Father about His disciples and about us. He says, sanctify them, make them sin less and love more. Make them more like Me. Sanctify them in truth. And what is truth? Your Word is truth. So let's do the math here. Carry the one. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide us in God's Word, which is truth. You see how that works there? And that's something that we could demonstrate over and over again. And I've done this one before, but it's always helpful. In Ephesians 5, Paul mentions, he doesn't say be led by the Spirit, he says be filled with the Spirit. And we know the passage well, been in church any time. And I've taken some verses out because there's a lot of descriptors. Paul's a little wordy in Ephesians 5, more so than he wrote Ephesians and Colossians probably the same night, all right? But it must have been closer to bedtime when he was writing Colossians because he just cut some of this stuff out. He just started just shooting bullet points out in Colossians. So I kind of cut some of the verbiage out to show the comparison between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. And then he says, of course, in that verse 18 of Ephesians 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in what verse is it? It's probably not. That's right. There we go, 21, it is. Submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. 22, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. And then it says other stuff there that like is not pertinent to this conversation. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is in chapter 6, verse 2. This is verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And then chapter 6, verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. All right? So he says, be filled with the Spirit, respond to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, always giving thanks in your heart to God through Lord Jesus Christ. And then your love, and because you're doing, this is a corporate thing, and so it affects relationships. So what that's gonna look like when you're being filled with the Spirit is, wives are gonna submit to their husbands, husbands are gonna love their wife as Christ loved the church, willing to die for them, present them spotless and blame. Children are gonna obey, bondservant is gonna obey, master's gonna be kind to their That's what Spirit-filled believers look like. Fruit, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, again, he writes Ephesians and Colossians at the same time, basically. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. So that sounds sort of familiar. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Here's the bullet points. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 1, I don't know why they busted it up that way, but masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That's like the same thing, right? But there's one, we'll call it a difference, but what kicks the both passages off? In Ephesians 5:18, and following, it says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in songs and hymns, spirit songs. Yeah, you got that, giving thanks, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 and following says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart. And, you know, do everything to God's glory, giving him thanks. So you see that. So being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit is synonymous with what? Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It produces the same effect. Why? Because the Spirit guides us and governs us through his word, through the word of Christ, which is all truth. We don't trust our hearts. We don't trust our own tendency. We're in the word on a regular basis. We're walking by the Spirit. So as you spend time in the word and you believe it and you feed on it and you commune with God through the word and prayer, you find yourself in a position where the Spirit of God can move you down the path walking as he wants you to walk. All right? So we want direction for our lives. And it's not just simply the task of reading the Bible, but it's on the pages of Scripture where we encounter the Spirit to apply them into our lives. As we read, study, memorize, meditate, listen to other sermons from gospel-centered preachers and that kind of thing, the Holy Spirit uses all of that to bring to mind certain verses and apply them to our lives. And what he's looking for at that point in time is an acknowledgement of that and then a yielding to his governance, a yielding to his direction. Obedience. It may involve repentance, all right? And this, in a sense also, let's see, here's where you can't separate direction and desire. By getting in the word, it will create desires for God in your heart. Because in the word, and as you're communing with God through the Spirit, you come to a greater knowledge and understanding of God. And he is glorious to know. As you're believing God's word, as you're believing his gospel promises, what's happening? Through the gospel, the Spirit reveals to us the glory of God to a greater degree. He opens enlightens the hearts and our minds to have a greater comprehension of God's glorious love to us in Christ, of his power to fulfill all of his promises, how he's orchestrated all. I mean, we learn all this, we see all this, these glorious attributes of God, and it captures our hearts, producing love and desire for God and hatred and distaste for sin. By by seeing God. He's captivating to us. When we see him in his glory, we can't help but just be spellbound and love him. And so there is desire there as well, but we're in the word. The Spirit works in and through the word, when it's read, preached, or studied, to convict us of sin, to reveal God's will to us, to point us continually back to the sufficiency of Christ and his death on the cross for our many, many sins. He reminds us of Christ's righteousness that covers our own unrighteousness. So to walk by the Spirit, we must regularly turn our attention to God's word given to us by the Spirit. And he used it today to give us direction and even to spark desire in our hearts. That's what we must tune our minds to. Paul says this exactly in Romans chapter 8, all right? It's a very similar discussion, but you can just see how Jesus says, for those who live, what's live synonymous with in Paul's mind? Walking. You can say those who walk according to the Spirit, but those who live according to the Spirit, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, all right? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. In fact, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. So those who walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit, what do they do? What does the Spirit lead them to do? To set their minds on the things of the Spirit. All right, we tracking? What our minds are on will ultimately determine how we spend our time, our money, our energy. What our mind dwells on produces behavior, produces a lifestyle. A mind that is set on the flesh produces works of the flesh. The whole idolatry, sexual immorality, and all that. A mind that is set on the Spirit, who's living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? The word. That's the primary thing of the word. The only way we can do it, the only way we can walk routinely in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, is to have our mind set on the things of the Spirit, primarily God's word. And the key to walking in the Spirit in terms of Bible reading and studying is to listen to the Spirit's direction and yield his voice without any reservations. We focus on areas of our lives where we need to be more in submission to his will. When we read his word and there's a pull or a tug at our heart by the Spirit prompting us and prodding us, we must yield to the leading in that regard. When he points out sin in our lives, we need to confess it right there, stop doing it, repent. That's what it looks like. When the Spirit speaks, we respond, we yield. When he points to greater promise or illumines our mind as to who we are in our position before God and who we are in Christ, we simply need to believe him and rejoice in banking on the promises that we find in the word. Now, is your mind set on the things of the flesh or is it set on the things of the Spirit? How can you know? Look at the fruit. Good tree produces good fruit. A mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It can't. A mind that's set on the Spirit produces the lifestyle of one on the Spirit. Life and peace. Submission, yielding. So that will provide us sort of with a direction from the Holy Spirit, but where do we get the desire? Okay, so we go to the word, that's primary sense of direction, and it also produces desire. But how do we really, because that's like I said, the flesh will oppose everything we do. Don't get the impression like, hey, just go tomorrow morning, wake up, open up your Bible, take off reading, and boom, you're set. I mean, the Spirit's gonna be all over you, right? And you're gonna go that day and you're gonna like, everything you do is going to be right and obedient. You're going to have all the right motives. It is a war. All right? And the problem, if you're not in the Word tomorrow morning, you know the primary reason you won't be? It won't be because you're busy. It's because you simply don't desire to be. One of the things I remember early on in my ministry, when I became a senior pastor in Glasgow, I was reading an interview. They interviewed John MacArthur and John Piper together. And they said, you guys are like the all-star team. What do you all, like when you get up in your, how do you start off your Bible study? Like show us little servants and serfs and peasants. What do you all do when you open your Bible? And both of them said, couldn't believe it. Because it never crossed my mind. They started with thanksgiving. thanking God simply for a desire to open his word, because they both knew that that desire was not natural to them, that it came from God. So that's where I struggle. Yeah, we can give us a grid. The problem is we don't have the desire in our natural state. We don't have the desire to pull it off. We don't have the desire to go toward God. We want to go our own way, do our own thing. That is our natural bent, even after we're believers. Now we have a battle for the direction of our life, battle for the leadership of our life, but we err often. And the more we get in the Word, the more we learn about God, which is a very painful thing to learn. Because when you see God, you also see you. You ever been next to somebody really, really good looking? If not, just meet me in the back after service. Now, how do you feel when you're standing next to someone that's like a handsome, beautiful person? How do you feel? Like you want to get away from them, right? Someone who just go with me on this really bad illustration. Someone who is characterized by temporary beauty that accompanies youthful folks. It shows our own deficiencies. All right. You ever like got a new car and then jump back in your old one for a second? Like, oh my gosh, how did I drive this thing? I mean, it's like you're made aware of the differences in the standard. And the more you know God, it's going to reveal to you a degree of wretchedness in your own heart that you didn't even know existed. It is a very painful thing to grow spiritually. Don't think for a moment that walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is like spiritual renewal, revival, like a spiritual honeymoon. There are times, seasons of that, I grant you. But the more we grow in knowledge of God, it corresponds with a growing knowledge of ourselves, which we begin to see the contrast. And the cross chart I have, you know, we bring this thing up about once every 6 months. But we know this, that there's conversion, but as you're progressing in growth, there's the upper line up there. I don't know if you call that an axis or not, but just that upper line there, you've got a growing awareness of God's holiness, and then along that's congruent with that, or correlates along with that, is also a growing awareness of my flesh and sinfulness. So as I grow in a knowledge of God's holiness, I also grow in a knowledge of that I'm not holy, that I'm the opposite and even worse than I ever thought. And so what happens is, it's a tendency to, like, it's very painful, so painful that we want to, like, we either want to lower the standard, we want to bring it down, we want to affect it, like, not, like, we'll stay away out of the Word so we can bring down God's holiness so he's not quite so holy and we don't feel as bad. Or we want to cut ourselves some slack, make some excuses, you know, blame it on whatever, our childhood or whatever, or blame it on whoever or work or whatever. What we need to do instead is acknowledge both and then just increase our reliance on the cross, on Christ. That's what spiritual growth looks like. It's less and less confidence in you and yourself and complete and total confidence, growing confidence in Christ. Letting the Christ grow big in our life. All right? That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like at all. So how do we, in terms of that, as the Spirit's showing this stuff, we're being reminded here, and actually I'm getting ahead of myself. We're gonna come back to this, but like what we have to do in terms of daily fighting for desire and fighting for fighting against sin. A couple quotes. J.I. Packer has written a book called Keeping in Step, or Keeping Step with the Spirit. I'm going to read a couple quotes. He says, different concerns drive Christians to renew their vows of consecration to God, seek his face. That is to cry in a sustained prayer for his attention, favor, and help in present need. All right? So as you grow spiritually, and just leave that chart up there, Ed. As you grow spiritually, what happens is you actually feel worse. You actually feel weak. you're actually getting stronger spiritually, but you don't feel stronger. You feel weaker because you're more cognizant now of how sinful and weak you really are, which is the point. As Paul told us in 2 Corinthians, he says, I've learned to boast in my weaknesses. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong because now I'm, because his grace is sufficient for us. All right? And so he says, what we do is, and we're, this is where prayer is going to come into it. Okay, we go about now, in terms of fighting for desire, this is where prayer is going to come. He says that we cry out in this time of need. We need help in our need for desire, help for correct behavior. He says the occasion may be guilt, fear, a sense of impotence or failure, discouragement, nervous exhaustion, and depression, assaults of temptation and battles with indwelling sin, ominous illness, experiences of rejection or betrayal, longing for God. All of these are instances, he says, instanced in the Psalms. We see examples of them in the Psalms. It may be other things too. When God reveals his love to the hearts of such seekers, putting into them, along with joy, new and moral spiritual strength to cope with the weighted down, with what weighed them down, the specific meaning of the experience for them will relate to the need that is met. What he's saying that is that we're God in that weakness, when we're crying out through prayer, he meets our need at that moment to counteract that emotion, whether it's grief, whether it's guilt, whether whatever it is in a battle for sin. And it comes through crying out to him, all right? And here's the second quote that's actually a better quote. He says, here's how you do that in terms. He goes, first, as one who wants to do all the good you can, you observe what tasks, opportunities, and responsibilities you face. So you find yourself in a situation. It could be a battle against sin. It could be dealing with a difficult person. It could be just energy to quit being a jerk, desire kindness, whatever it is. He says, you take notice of what responsibilities face you. And he goes, second, here's what you do. You pray for help in these, acknowledging that without Christ, you can do nothing, nothing fruitful. That is what John 15:5 says, okay? So you cry out for help with the acknowledgement that what? Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You can't remedy the situation. You wouldn't be crying out for help if you could remedy the situation. But it's always good to acknowledge the fact that you can't remedy the situation. All right? It's a good reminder. And God, that's confession of sin, confession of who we are. He says, so the second thing, you cry out for help, acknowledging that without Christ, you think. Third, you go to work with a good will and high heart, expecting to be helped as you asked to be. So he says, so after you get done praying and crying out and acknowledging you can do nothing, asking for his help, you get up and you go to work. You do your thing with a high heart, which he clarifies as an expectation that you will receive the help for which you ask. All right? Which, as we'll see in just a second, I think is key. Fourth, you thank God for help given. Okay, so when he does help you, you thank him. When you fail, you ask for pardon, he says, and request more help for the next time or next task. He calls this Augustinian holiness. All right, probably not going to catch on if you put it on the refrigerator door. All right, so Piper actually took this from Packer, and he broke it down into another acronym, which he calls APTAT, APTAT. And you just go to desiringgod.com, you can just put in APTAT, and he'll give you that acronym. But like, you know, and it's admit you can't, admit you're a sinner, admit your inability. The P, A-P is pray. The T is trust. Trust God to help you. Then the APTA, that second A is act. Go about your business. And then when you have victory, the last T, APTAT, is thank. Thank God for the grace that he gave you. Which I've used that grid for years. But like APTAT doesn't say it, which wasn't good enough for me. I didn't, like, app, that's not a word. So I thought it'd be helpful to come up with a word, which it's really stinks. You probably just stick with app, but I'm gonna give you mine too. And my acronym is repeat, all right? Repeat, see, that's a word. And it's also indicative of, we need to do this every day, every moment. It's repetitive in our life. See, I kind of like that part of it. It's terrible after that part. Okay, let's go through that and then we're done. After this, we're done. What's the R? As we're battling for desire, as we're battling against sin, All right, as we're looking to perform and to obey and to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit with love and joy and peace, as we're doing that, as we do this, this is, must be the repetitive process, I'm saying, in our hearts and our minds. Number one is is to always recognize our gospel identity. It has to start there. You have to recognize who this right here. You have to recognize this truth. The cross must be growing bigger in our life, because as you're seeking to obey, you're going to disobey a lot because of the flesh. As you try not only to do the right thing, but to do the right thing with the right motive, which is essential. You don't get any credit if you don't have the right motive. You possess all you have to the poor and you give your body to the flames and you don't have love, you gain nothing. So when you do that, you're going to, anytime you're battling sin, you ever tried to like corner a snake or a squirrel? All right, they don't go easy. All right, try to kill sin. You're gonna realize it doesn't go easy. A rattlesnake out in the parking lot, I could walk 15 foot by him, he won't touch me. He's not coming after me. He may shake his tail a little bit, let me know he's there and like kind of try to scare me off. But he's not gonna strike unless I threaten him. If I press him in a corner, anything will. I will too. You try to kill sin, it's gonna fight back. And it's gonna win some of those fights. And you're gonna feel dirty. You're gonna feel wretched. Because now you're not acting in ignorance. You know God. You know his word. You have the Spirit resident within you, and you still fail because your rebellious nature just took precedent over everything else. I don't know the number of times that I've just said, I deserve hell. I don't deserve slack because I may know more than somebody else, know more about the Bible. That makes me more guilty. When I was thinking, when I was a pastor, deacons, you know, you've ever heard a Baptist deacon before. But they would say, pastor, you know, I know I shouldn't think this, or I shouldn't say this, but I'm here. And then they say it. You're like, well, if you know you shouldn't say it, then why are you saying it? You know why? Because they think there's merit in knowing that they shouldn't do it. That's right. I'm just going to say, but I know, think good thoughts about it, because I know I shouldn't say. That's what they say. The truth is, it's that knowledge that condemns you. It's bad enough you said it and didn't know. Like somebody take them and tell them how to talk, teach them how to talk, what to say, what not to say. But when you know, and you still do it, that implicates you in further guilt. And so as you're battling sin, guess what? You're gonna feel more guilty than you've ever felt in your life. You're gonna feel weaker, more wicked, more sinful, more useless, more defeated than you've ever felt. But even before, you didn't have the conflict before you were a Christian. Am I ever gonna get this right? Am I ever gonna win? What do I keep doing? I promised I wouldn't and I did. Why do I get so angry? Why am I so scared? Why can't I simply trust a promise? Before you can progress on this grid, you have to remember your gospel identity and remember that Christ's death covered that all. And despite how weak and dirty and unclean you feel, you can run to God, arms open wide, knowing you are his child and he is hearing your prayer. He will answer your prayer. He will work on your behalf because you are in Christ. And if you don't, you won't ever even do this, all right? So we got to finish. So we got the R is remember your gospel identity. The E on this is to establish your own sinfulness. That's just a confession. I'm weak. I can't do this. I can't overcome this. I can't love this person. I can't overcome this sin. I have no resources in me apart from you, Christ. I can do nothing. So remember your gospel identity. Establish your own sinfulness or weakness or inability. The third, the P and repeat is, of course, this is where I just pick up with Piper, to pray, cry out to God for help. Ask him to do it in you and through you. Ask him to produce this fruit. Ask him to enable you to love, to enable you to serve without grumbling, enable you to win over temptation, to keep his glory before you, and so that sin will look exceedingly sinful. Just ask him to do that. So REP, that's the pray part. Then the E is, here's the key. I believe it's key. Expect him to answer it. We're really good at crying out, Lord, help me, and then moving on to trying to act. But we miss a powerful step in between. And that is, and that step is powerful and important because it is a step that involves faith. The Spirit responds to faith. Last passage, Galatians 3, remember we've gone this over dozens of times. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's fooled? Look at verse 2. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit in the first place? You didn't get by obeying. You got it. You received the Spirit when you heard by faith. And then finally he says, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then he says this in verse 5. Does he who now supply the Spirit, so you've already got it. So does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you currently, the active work and presence of the Holy Spirit, does he do it in response to your obedience to the law? Or is it still contingent upon a hearing with faith? And the answer is yes, faith. The just will live by faith. It's not a one-time decision you made when you were 12, I put my faith in you. No, it's daily. We live by, it's characterized by our lifestyle. We're believers, and so when we pray for help, when we cry out and say, we can't, you can, get up expecting him to answer that prayer. Put yourself in a situation where he can work. All right, so you expected the REPEA is act. Go do your deal, like Packer stated. Go about your work with a high heart. You got that high heart because you're expecting. And then when he pulls it off, then you're thanking him for it because he's the one that did it. And that's how you can tell if you're a legalist or not, or if you're gospel-centered or not. Whenever you perform, whenever you nail it, whenever you love the difficult person, whenever you when you fight and win a victory over sin in a specific occasion, if you're patting yourself thinking, now God's smiling at me, God's proud of me now, you're not God. You're performing again. Only when you say, God, thank you, do you realize God just did that in you. You didn't do it. He gets the glory. He did what you asked him to do. And that's why we thank him. That's why we thank him. Does that make sense? Repeat. Do that every day. It's not that bad, is it? Repeat. Better nap that. I mean, the words aren't as good, but you know, there it is. Remember your gospel by identity. Establish your own sinfulness and weakness. Pray, expect, act, think. Repeat. Do it again. In everything, for love, for zeal, for strength, for joy, everything. Just repeat that. Ask, expect. Acknowledge you can't, you got nothing in you. But believe he will do it. And why will he do it? Watch this transition. Because of the cross. We come to the table. The reason we can expect God to work favorably in our life, you know why? Because he poured out all his frustration and wrath on his son. Body broken, blood spilt. God's, every ounce of God's wrath toward us was assuaged in his son on that cross. So that now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's why we expect. Not because we've been in our Bible all week. Not because we're actually, we're repeating. I got this repeat thing down that Tony said, it's stupid, but I'm going to do it anyway. And God will give me some, like, since I've done, he's going to reward me. That's not why he's answered that prayer. He answered that prayer because we're praying that prayer on the basis of the work of Christ on our behalf. We pray that prayer in Jesus' name. I come to you in the name of Jesus, asking and expecting. Amen? That's how we kind of practically walk by the Spirit. We got to be in the Word, and we got to be praying folk who are battling sin, seeking desire, crying out to God to do what he's promised to do for us. He will answer that prayer. He may not give you the career you want, the lifestyle you want, but he'll give you this. because it's his will for us, our sanctification. That is his will for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, for your will in our life. We love you. We thank you. We rejoice the fact, Lord, that we have the Spirit. And by having the Spirit, Lord, we can bear fruit that's pleasing to you. That we can't produce love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in our life. But your Spirit does. But Lord, may we be people who are looking to you. Seeking to strive to yield to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to believe your promises to us in your word so that we can expect that fruit to come to fruition in our life. Well, for some of us this morning, the problem is not that we don't have the Spirit. The problem is we're setting our minds on the wrong things. We're not setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Therefore, we have no desire. We're consumed with self. Lord, open our eyes to see that, to see you as glorious, and anything the world offers is temporary and wretched in comparison to you. May we desire you this morning. Lord, we pray for godly's desire to love you and to love others so we could fulfill your law in love through faith. May we expect it, Lord. And we're praying this, Lord, with an expectation that you hear us and that you will answer us. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name.